Please be seated. As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. You should also be able to find the passage on one of the inserts in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible with you today. It's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using this morning. We're currently in a series going through what are known as the Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalm 120 all the way then to Psalm 134, and these are songs for pilgrim people. So they're for us as Christians as we make our pilgrim journey through this foreign land of this world on our way to our true home in heaven. And as I've already briefly mentioned, last time we looked at Psalm 126, we saw that having been set free in Christ, we need to rejoice as we prayerfully persist in the work of the kingdom that will one day be completed. And today we're going to look at Psalm 127. You'll notice in the heading it's a psalm of Solomon, and it's a psalm that gives us God's perspective on work and on family. And in fact, if you remember our series from not too long ago on the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see there are actually some parallels between Ecclesiastes and Psalm 127. There is an outline in the bulletin. It's also been emailed to those of you in the church at home and posted on Facebook. Let's give our attention as I read now all five verses of Psalm 127 from God's Word. This is a song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That brings us to the end of Psalm 127. As usual, may the Lord write it on our hearts as we study it together this morning. Well, some of you have probably seen the picture of the old lady and the young woman. It's an interesting picture because it's actually an optical illusion. So if you look at it from one perspective, all you see is this old lady. But if you look at it from another perspective, all you see is this young woman. Now, it's the same picture, right? It's just one picture, but there are two perspectives to the picture, and depending on which perspective you adopt when you're looking at the picture, determines what you actually see in the picture. If you haven't seen that one, you've maybe seen the one that looks like a duck and a rabbit at the same time. There are many different kinds of these pictures out there. And in a lot of ways, you could say the same could be said about the world in which we live, because no matter who you are, it's the same world we all live in, full of the same types of things going on in our lives and that we have to do, and so forth. But, like the picture, there are different perspectives from which we can view the world and all of these things, and what you actually see when you look at the world depends on the perspective you adopted at that particular moment. And we're going to see this morning that this is actually what Psalm 127 is all about. Because our perspective on things in this world is actually not what it should be. As sinners, we are not making sense of the world as we should be. The world is certainly not making sense of itself as it should be. And so we need correction. And that's really the point of Psalm 127. On two very important aspects of life, that being work and family, God gives us the clear, really the right, and the only true, accurate perspective we are to have when it comes to these two very important aspects of life. Again, work and family. And so as we look at the psalm this morning, that the point that really God is calling us to in this psalm is that we need to adopt this mindset. Right? We need to take these glasses and look at work and family through these particular lenses as we do so. And that's because as Christians, we always need to look at life from the vantage point of our God. and not from the vantage point of the world, certainly not from the vantage point of our own sinful hearts. And so the main point I want us to see this morning, it's very simple, is that as a Christian pilgrim, which all of you are as believers, you need to view your work and your family from God's perspective. And really, you need to view all of work and all of family from God's perspective. This is what Psalm 127 is calling us to this morning. As a Christian pilgrim, view your work and family from God's perspective. Well, if you have the outline, the first point I do want us to consider as we think of this psalm is that work and family are often misunderstood in our society today. Again, if you look at the psalm here, and this is probably clear just to see in the layout of your own Bible, it nicely divides into two sections. The first section is verses 1 and 2. The second section is verses 3 to 5. And that's because we have two main themes in this psalm. So this first section, 1 and 2, that's all about work. Second section, verses 3 to 5, that's all about family. And so looking at the first section in verse 1, this theme of work, we see that Solomon speaks of things like building a house and guarding a city, two common labors in his day. Verse 2, he goes on to speak of the person who works late into the night and then is up working again bright and early the next morning. And so, generally speaking, verses 1 and 2 are all about the work God has given us to do. Whether you build a house or guard a city or not, right? This is your general work is what these verses are speaking to. And then, of course, in the second section, the theme is family. And we see that brought out in verse 3, where children are talked about in particular. He goes on to say in verse 4 how children actually bring benefit to their parents and to the rest of the family. And that's also what he goes on to say in verse 5 as well. Now, we're going to come back and say a lot more about all of those verses, of course. But the psalm here, I just want us to see clearly up front, is focusing on these two themes. Right? Work in verses 1 and 2, and family, really in particular children, in verses 3, 4, and 5. And what Solomon is doing here is he's giving us God's perspective on these two themes of life. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Josh Moody, an author who's got a pretty helpful book on the Psalms of Ascent. He says, "This psalm is painting a picture of reality, and it is asking you to watch and behold life like that, seeing life, as it were, through the eyes of God." Because, and this really should come as no surprise to any of us, both work and family are often misunderstood in our society today. People's thoughts, generally speaking, are warped on these things, distorted, perverted, twisted, and not as they should be. When I was a kid, when my parents still lived there, across the street was a big park. And in the park, there was a place called the White Palace. And if you went into the White Palace, there was an arcade. So as a kid, this was a pretty fun thing. And besides all of the games they had a room full of many curved mirrors. And so you could look at one curved mirror, and all of a sudden you were as skinny as a pencil. You look in the next curved mirror, and all of a sudden you're as fat as this room. You look in the next curved mirror, and you're just downright crazy looking. And as young kids, and if you've ever been to a fun house, you maybe know what I'm talking about, we loved this. It was just fun to be able to look in these mirrors and see how it messed up what we looked like and so forth. Because they were curved, they distorted our image. And of course, boys and girls, that's fun and games for us to look in a curved mirror like that. But that's really not okay when we're talking about life, is it? And yet that is exactly what's going on in our world today. Right? The viewpoint that many people have when it comes to work and family, it's as if they're looking in a curved mirror. Right? It's totally out of whack. It's not at all what it should be. It's not an accurate, it's like looking in these mirrors at the arcade. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. How do most people think of work today? Well, for one, they often think of it as a necessary evil, as a daily grind, something to endure so that you can get to 5 o'clock when life really begins, or to the weekend. Yet that's not what the Bible says at all. Bible says work is a gift from God. Work is good. It existed before sin ever existed. You're going to be working in heaven. This is what we're made to do. And so we should enjoy it, not just look forward to it being done. Yet that's how many people in the world think of it today. More pertinent to this psalm, many people think of work as purely a human endeavor. You can think of the American spirit. Not to bash on our own country this morning, but what is the American spirit? The American spirit is that we can do whatever we set our mind to. As long as we have enough grit and enough determination, we will accomplish it. Now, yeah, grit and determination, those are good things. I'm sorry to say, but that's an unbiblical idea, though. To think that as long as we have enough grit and determination, we can accomplish whatever. As we'll see in the next point, something else is needed for all of the work that we do, and it's something that none of us can ever provide. It's something that only comes from the Lord. So work, and we could go on, work is distorted as we live in this world. Of course, family is also distorted in this society. Scripture tells us that the family is the basic building block of human society. So when the family starts to break down, so does society. That's why we have so many, it's one of the reasons why we have so many problems in our society today. We see this going on around us all of the time. And yet, what does the world around us continue to do but undermine the family and chip away at that foundation? So it starts to mock male leadership and its importance in the family. It starts to celebrate and promote a divorce for any kind of reason. It tries to redefine the family. This is what's going on all around us. Of course, these are not biblical ideas. What's more, we live in a society where children are thought to be burdensome. And by and large, this is what many of our fellow citizens believe. Our children are to be avoided. Children actually ruin life, not improve life. The children are liabilities, right, rather than blessings. And of course, most tragically of all, we live in a society that thinks that children are expendable. That if the timing is not your timing, doesn't fit into your schedule, well, there's a way you can take care of that. And this is what we've been doing. This is what we have done as a nation to over 61 million children in our country since 1973. You know, in the state of Florida, a reason is listed for every single abortion that is performed in the state. In 2018, over 70,000 abortions were performed just in the state of Florida. Over 75% of them, when asked why they were there, said it was elective. That is not, I was abused. That is not, I don't have enough money. It's simply, I want it to be done. Over 75% of those 78,000 babies in just 1 year murdered. Why? Because mom said, I don't really feel like having you right now. This is the society we live in. And to make it even worse, right, it's a society where this is not only a legal atrocity, this is now propagated as a right. As something good, something moral, something that should be codified into law, funded by our tax dollars, and freely made available to all. Now, I really hope I don't have to explain how that is an entirely unbiblical idea. Yet that's the world we live in. Children are burdensome. Children are expendable. This is why we need Psalm 127. Unless we think we're immune, well, I never think these things about work or family. You're kidding yourself. I'm kidding myself. We do tend to think all of these things in one way or another. And so again, we need Psalm 127. It's giving us God's perspective. So what then are we to think of these things? That brings us to our second point on the outline, which is, and let's focus on work in this point, work, while it does require your effort, is entirely dependent on God. And that is the right way of looking at our work. So let's go back and read again verses 1 and 2. Here Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So I mentioned earlier, Solomon here speaks of two very common forms of work in his day, building a city and building a house rather, and guarding a city. both of which required a lot of human effort. So, for instance, to build a house, it's hard work. If you don't think it's hard work, talk to Charlie and Beth, and they've hired out most of the work, yet it's still hard work, is it not? Where there's a lot of time, there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of energy. It's difficult and exhausting when you think of building a house. Right? Guarding a city is also, at the time, was also just as exhausting. They didn't have video cameras and security systems. No, if you were going to protect a city, you had people literally always on the lookout, walking on the city walls, guarding the city gates, and so forth. And that was a tiresome job. That was also something that required exertion. Well, of course, it's no secret to any of us that all of our work today falls into this category, where our effort to one degree or another is always required. Right? Making your bed, cleaning up the house, going into the office, studying for exams, whatever it might be, our effort is required. And that is a biblical idea. Also in the Christian life, our spiritual work also requires our effort. You think of studying the Bible every day, being actively involved in the life of the congregation, ministering to your neighbors. Right? All of these things require our efforts as well. So the world is partially right, isn't it? Human effort is needed. Grit and determination is needed even. But unlike the world, there's still more that's required. And that is because God says work's not just about human effort. It's also about divine blessing. It's about divine blessing. We cannot forget about that part. Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, does that sound like anything we studied in the book of Ecclesiastes? I hope it does, because Solomon talked in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over about the vanities of life. And here he's saying the exact same thing again about our work when we try to go about it without seeking the Lord's blessing. He says it's in vain. Meaning it's futile, it's pointless, it's meaningless, it's a worthless endeavor all by itself. Because what we have to understand is that no matter what the work is we're trying to accomplish, we can never do it on our own. God always has to act. That's the biblical paradigm. Now, you'll remember in the Gospels, after the resurrection, Jesus was appearing to the disciples every once in a while, but he wasn't with them all of the time like he had been. And so there's a point at the very end of John's Gospel where the disciples are out fishing in the boat again, and we're told they've been out there all night long, and they're exhausted, and they're discouraged because their nets have not caught a single fish. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks down on the beach. He yells out to them, "Why don't you put the nets on the right side of the boat?" You can kind of imagine, okay, who is this clown on the beach? You know, we've been out here all night. All right, sure, throw them out. And what do the Gospels tell us? All of a sudden, the nets are filled with so many fish, they can hardly bring the nets back into the boat. That's when their eyes are open and they realize it's Jesus talking to them on the beach, not just some random guy. Now, what's the point of all of that? What was Jesus teaching the disciples, and what is he teaching us through that story today? It's not Jesus had an inside view and he could say, well, here's where I know the school of fish is coming now, so now throw your net over on that side of the boat. That's not the point. Right? The point he wants us to see through that is you can fish all night long, but if you don't have God's blessing, you're never going to catch a thing. Right? And this is the same point that's being made here in Psalm 127. Without his divine effort, our human effort is always pointless. Because God is the ultimate cause of everything in life. And we talked about this earlier in our series when we studied Psalm 121. Scripture says God upholds his creation by the word of his power. He sustains it, which means nothing happens in this world apart from God. No house is built. No city is guarded. No child is born. No sin is defeated. No heart beats. No lung breathes. None of those things happen without God. If your heart's beating today, it's because God is sustaining it every beat of this day and every breath that you have. And that's true for all of our effort. So if your effort has accomplished something, it's because of God, always. And you should praise the Lord for that. If you want your effort to accomplish anything, it will be because of God. That's the point here. David Dixon says, Speaking of us, he can work without, speaking of God, he can work without means, but the means can affect nothing without him. This is why Paul, for instance, says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, speaking of his gospel ministry, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is always how it works. Our efforts are pointless unless God works. We absolutely need him to work. And so that is the mindset we need to adopt when it comes to our work in this world. Now, what about our family? And this brings us to our third point on the outline, which is that while children are thought to be a burden, they are actually a blessing. And now I want to read the second half of the psalm again, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I mentioned earlier, many people think of kids as being a hindrance to enjoyment, as liabilities, but what Solomon says here is that that is not true at all. Children are blessings. And he gives us two reasons why children are blessings. And the first reason he gives, he says, children are a blessing. Why? Because they are a gift from God. They are a gift from God. In verse 3, he says they're a heritage from the Lord. That is, they're the Lord's inheritance given to us. I think I've told you before, when my grandparents passed away, they left a portion of their inheritance to all of the grandkids. And so after the funeral, a check came in the mail to me. Now, I never did anything to deserve that check. I never asked for that check. But that check was freely given to me by my grandparents. It was their decision as a kind gift for me to enjoy. And what Solomon is saying here is that that's exactly how we need to think of children. Right? They're wonderful gifts given to us freely by our gracious Lord for us to enjoy and to delight in. Now, of course, you might be thinking, well, Adam, an inheritance comes with responsibility. Kids, of course, come with responsibility. And yes, that is true. We can't forget about that. This is why, for instance, in the covenant of baptism, you might remember, what's the very first question we ask the parents when they bring their child? Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? And then it goes on from there. Will you teach your child to love God and the Bible? Will you teach your child to value the church and so forth? It's because children, as gifts from the Lord, are to be stewarded for God's glory. They're to be trained for the Lord. So yes, there's responsibility. But here's the thing we have to remember. The responsibility does not mean that all of a sudden they're no longer a blessing. That's often what people think. But that's not the biblical picture here. Because like an inheritance, children are a blessing even if there is responsibility included. They're gracious, undeserved gifts, God says, that he gives to mankind. But that's not the only reason children are a blessing. Second, he says, it's also because they contribute to the well-being of the family. Children contribute to the well-being of the family. In verse 4, Solomon compares children to the arrows of a warrior. Right? These are the weapons that the warriors would have to fend off attack. And boys and girls, here you have it. God says, you are an arrow. Okay? You're that weapon. Children have that same effect. Now, Rhett Dodson puts it this way. He says, arrows are the warrior's means of protection and defense, and that's what children can become to their parents. Right? Because, and notice this in verse 5, if you have children, what does Solomon say? They will not be ashamed, but they will speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, I know some of your Bibles may say he there instead of they, as if it's talking about the parents and not the children. That's not an accurate translation, I'm sorry. In the Hebrew, it's third person plural. This is they, not he. He's talking about the children. The children are not ashamed because the children will be speaking with their enemies in the gates. Now, the gates, what was that? The gate of the city, that's where the enemies would attack. That's also where the legal disputes would be decided. And so what Solomon is saying is that when you're old and you're unable to defend yourself, children are a blessing because they will do those things for you. They will stand for you in court. Right? They will fight against the enemies for you. And really, that's why the Hebrew word translated children is actually the word for sons. Because the sons would be the one who would go out and fight the battle on behalf of their parents. But nevertheless, the point remains, and it is a universally applicable point, and that is, children contribute to the well-being of the family. That's the point of these last two verses. Alan Harmon puts it this way. He says, children bring responsibilities upon the parents, but in turn they become active in the life of the family. Their gifts and liabilities serve the needs of abilities. Their gifts and abilities serve the needs of the whole family. You see, that is also, Scripture says, what makes them a blessing. Or as we read in verse 5, what makes the man happy who has his quiver full of them. It's because as you train your children over time, they increasingly benefit your family. So if you have older kids, you know what I'm talking about. As your kids get older and as they grow in maturity, they can start helping out in the house more and more. They can help set the table. They can help prepare dinner. They can help mow the grass. Right? They can help take care of younger children. But this is part of the blessing, boys and girls, of having you in the house. As you get older, as you serve in the family, right, you're blessing your parents. This is also true when your kids are out of the home. So, for instance, some of you right now, I know, are taking care of elderly parents, right? And this is also true. You help with their grocery shopping, right? You take them to the doctor. Maybe you're in charge of their finances. You pay their bills for them and so forth. And that's also part of the blessing of having kids. When you're old and in the nursing home, you can't take care of yourself. You've got kids who can help you with those things. And for those of you who are not at that age of life, but you're more in the middle age of life, we're all kids. And we're all to be blessings to our parents and to our families as much as we can. So Psalm 127 says, children are a blessing, not a burden. Why? Because they're gracious gifts from God for us to absolutely delight in. And also, they contribute to the well-being of the family. So that's another mindset we need to adopt as we live in this world. It's not how the world thinks of children. It must be how we think of children. And so then as we come to our fourth and final point, now that we've seen God's perspective, and of course there's a lot more that could be said, but God's perspective in Psalm 127 on work and family, the fourth and final point then, and this is the main point, is that we as Christian pilgrims must adopt this perspective. We must view work and family from God's perspective. Now, I want to think here for a second. Remember, these are psalms of ascent. Right? These are pilgrim songs. And up until this point, we've largely been talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always been coming up in the Psalms of Ascent. So either we're away from Jerusalem and we're looking forward to getting to Jerusalem, or we've seen we're on our way to Jerusalem, or we're actually in Jerusalem. Well, besides house and city, we don't see Jerusalem really brought up at all here in Psalm 127. So there's always that question, how is this then a pilgrim psalm? Well, I think there's at least two reasons, real quick, why this is a pilgrim song, besides the fact that it's here in our Bibles. And the first one is that, remember, we as pilgrims are living in a foreign and hostile land. And have we not already seen how Psalm 127 makes that is applicable to us living in this foreign and hostile land? We need God's perspective on these things. But also, as Christian pilgrims, where do we spend the vast majority of our time? It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in this building. It's doing our work throughout the week. It's being in the context of our family. So as Christian pilgrims, we spend a lot of our time doing these two things. And that's also what makes this very applicable to our lives today. That we as pilgrims, we are called to adopt this perspective. And so as we close now, I want to give us four practical ways to implement the truth of this psalm in our lives now. The first practical way I want to give you, the simple point, but it is pray as you work. Pray as you work. If it's true that our work is entirely dependent on God, then of course this should go without saying. Yet how often is it that we go right into our work without even having a single thought of God, let alone asking for His blessing? And so we always then need to remember that we should never take up our work without first seeking the Lord. in His grace. We cannot do it. And we sang earlier from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 actually gives us a great prayer for us to use when it comes to this. Psalm 90, verse 17. It says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. That should always be our prayer as we go about doing our work, whatever it is, in this world. Second, don't neglect the gift of sleep. Now, that may seem a bit of an odd practical point, but don't neglect the gift of sleep. I skipped over this earlier. You may have noticed it, but look again at verse 2. Solomon here in verse 2 is speaking of the man who burns the candle at both ends, as we like to say. Right? The man who's up all night long, or late into the night, but then also up again early the next morning. And yes, there may be times when that's necessary, but ordinarily, what God is saying to us here is that this is not how we should operate. As he says here, to burn the candle at both ends leads to the bread of sorrows, or to anxious toil, as some of your Bibles may have it. The reason being, God wants us to sleep. Right? And not just sleep for a few hours, but actually get the sleep that we need for every single day of our lives. Now, for some of you, that may not be a problem. Right? You go to bed on time, you get up at a good time, you're well rested, great. Though there's always the danger of sleeping too much and being lazy. We have to watch out for that. Now, for others of you, if you're like me, this is always a convicting verse, right? Because I'm in the camp that thinks, right, I'll sleep when I get to heaven, or, you know, I'll sleep some other time. Sleep is underrated. Don't need sleep now. If I sleep, I miss out on all the good things in life. And that's where I need verse 2, and you might fall into that category as well. But sleep is important to God. You ever think about that? And if sleep is important to God, it must be important to us. Rhett Dodson, again, is helpful on this. He says, "The workaholic sees sleep as a necessary evil, the means to give him or her energy to earn more money. We need to see sleep as a gift from God, not an intrusion into our schedules or a waste of time." Those two last phrases, that's how I often think of sleep. But that's not how we're to think of sleep at all. And so that means there comes a time every single day where we have to hand everything over to God and actually close our eyes. If you think of it, sleep is actually an act of faith, isn't it? It's an act of faith, especially if you're feeling stressed and overworked. But it's a necessary act of faith, Scripture says. Our bodies need the rest, God assures us. And remember, our work does not entirely depend on us. It depends on the Lord, on the one who never sleeps so that we can sleep. So don't neglect the gift of sleep. Psalm 127 says, third, rejoice in the children in your life. Rejoice in the children in your life. And the point is simple here. If children are gifts from God, then that means children are to be enjoyed. Right? That means instead of being bothered by them and bothered by their childish ways, we should always give thanks to God for them. When they cry and disrupt the service, instead of wishing they were in the nursery, we should give thanks that there are kids in the congregation today. When they disobey us and talk back, of course, we shouldn't ignore their sin, but we should confront it lovingly and with a grateful heart, because we don't deserve them. None of them. Some of you may know the name Tim Challies, well-known Christian blogger. Tim Challies' son died this week unexpectedly. He's a college student in Kentucky, playing a game with his friends and fiance, out of nowhere, collapses to the ground and is gone. Young man. Right? When things like that happen, it gives a lot of clarity all of a sudden, doesn't it? All of a sudden, I'm not saying this was the case for Charlie necessarily, but whenever this happens, all of a sudden, all the imperfections, all the problems, all the difficulties and responsibilities, we don't even think about that stuff anymore, do we? And all we think about is how blessed we were to have the child in our life, and how we'd give absolutely anything to have the child back in our life. Psalm 127 is saying, don't wait for death to give you that clarity. But have that clarity today. As you think of your own children, as you think of the children in the church, the children in your neighborhood, the children at your school, give thanks to God for every single one of them. We don't deserve them. They are gifts despite their many shortfalls. And then fourth, and finally here, seek to make your kids a blessing and seek to be a blessing yourself. Seek to make your kids a blessing and seek to be a blessing. Going back to what I said earlier, children are always to be stewarded for God's glory. They are His possessions entrusted to us. They're not ours. And so they need to be trained to love God, to walk in newness of life, to keep His commandments, and to live for Him. That's part of the process of raising children. And that's part of how they become a blessing, and that's the parents' job. So daily family worship, modeling a godly life, giving them opportunities to serve, even when they make a mess and fail horribly. This is part of parenting. If we want them to be a blessing, we need to train them and give them opportunities to be a blessing. But what's more, we all need to work at being a blessing. Every single one of us. And so, boys and girls, I want you to keep this in mind as your parents give you chores to do around the house and tell you to help out doing various things. Right? This is your calling from God. And I want you to understand that. God wants you to be a blessing. And the way for you to be a blessing is to help out, to listen to your parents, to contribute, and do so cheerfully. That's important as well. In addition, for those of you who are caring for aging parents, I want to encourage you this morning, you also need to keep this in mind. I understand it may be hard and thankless work at times. It may be incredibly challenging. But it's God-honoring work. And it's important to God. And so persevere all the way to the end of life, whether your parents are aging or not. We are to be a blessing, to be the blessing that God intended all of us to be as children in this world. So going back to the picture of the old lady and the young girl, what perspective are you looking at work and family from? Are you viewing these things from the perspective of our unbelieving society? Or are you viewing these things from the perspective of our gracious Savior? Remember, God's perspective is the truth. And if we're to live as faithful pilgrims in this world, that's the only perspective that we can live by. And it may be hard for us to do that. Yes, the world gives us a lot of pressure. Our sinful hearts certainly give us a lot of pressure and temptation. But let us remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us remember that Jesus Christ, as we saw last time in Psalm 126, has set us free from the devil. And He's set us free from all the notions of ungodliness in this world. Let us remember as well that Jesus Christ has set us free to walk in newness of life. Part of what that means is that we can think God's thoughts after Him, and we can live by God's thoughts as well. So as those united to the Almighty Savior who have the Spirit of God, hear what He's saying to you this morning. Cast off the thoughts of this world and view your work and view the children in your life from the perspective of our Lord, which is the right perspective. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we always need an adjustment of course. We always need our spiritual glasses to be cleansed, so to speak, so that we can see things rightly. And again, we thank You for Psalm 127. Lord, forgive us for all the times where we think of work unbiblically, and especially where we think of children unbiblically. Forgive our nation for the way that they think of children as well. And we pray that You would help us to live by this perspective, what gifts You've given us. So God, we ask, adjust our thinking where that needs to be done. Convict us where that needs to be done. Lord, again, write these truths on our hearts, that even this week, even this afternoon, we would live by these truths and not by the lies that Satan fills us with and that our hearts fill us with as well. So, Lord, please apply this word to our lives now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.